Just as we come to this passage, let me pray for us again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is. And we pray, Father, as we hear your word, that we would be truly changed by it, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but be doers, and by the power of your Spirit at work in our lives, and that we would seek to bring you glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe as you heard this passage just read a moment ago, you realize that actually this deals with a really sensitive topic, quite a difficult topic, and I'm quite aware of that as I preach and as I was preparing. And if you've been affected by the topic of pregnancy and you'd like to speak to someone, then please do speak to Jane or my wife, Vicky, or maybe another good Christian friend. It's something which we want to be able to share with one another. Tonight, the women's night, is a great opportunity to be able to pray for one another, to talk to one another about things like this. I know there's many women here who have been touched by this sort of topic, and so please do, as we talk about this, as we think about this, don't suffer in silence. We want to encourage one another in this journey. Well, as we look at this series, this new series in 1 and 2 Samuel, we are confronted with some of the harsh realities of life, realities that we see everywhere. You look online, you see the news in Iran with thousands killed as a result during the internet blackout, people marching against the supreme leader, and the uncertainty of what the people face there now that nobody really knows what's going to happen. It might make us think as well about our brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world who face extreme persecution, discrimination, simply for following Jesus, for saying that he is my Lord and Savior. Or maybe as we go through our lives, we might ourselves feel battered really by the pressures of the world, whether we are at work, in school, or even at home, or the challenges that we face in our health, or the health of those that we know and we love. Because in light of the things that we see online and the things that come into our own lives, we might sometimes ask ourselves the question, well, does God even care? Does he even care? Does he care about what I'm going through in my life right now? Because things just keep coming at us, and it doesn't really seem to get easier. Which is why, as we think about this passage this morning, why this passage is so important to us. It's important to grasp, as we'll discover this truth, that God's in control in dark times. God's in control in dark times. And we'll see that as knowing that God's in control in dark times means that firstly we can acknowledge the pain of life. We can acknowledge the pain of life. As we begin in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's helpful to know something of the context of these two books. 1 and 2 Samuel is actually just the one book. It's separated in two scrolls, or it was separated in two scrolls, but it's originally in one book. It's written from around 1070 BC to 971 BC. So it's around 3,000 years old. No one's really sure who wrote it, but some Jewish traditions say that some of the prophets, like Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, wrote it. It's a book that deals with the topic of leadership, as the Israelites have been in the land of Canaan for around 200 years or so. In our Bibles, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they come immediately after Ruth, but that's just done to keep the genres together. In the original Hebrew, it comes immediately after Judges. And that is quite significant, because just like Ruth, it's set actually in the time of the Judges, which is the period summed up by the last verse of Judges, in Judges 21:5, which says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Or in some other translations, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The people, they end up really rejecting the Lord and his rule over their lives, and they live however they want. Sometimes it goes well, often it goes badly. And so they experience God's judgment as a result of their sin. So 1 and 2 Samuel, it takes us from the period of the judges to a period of the monarchy. And it really has three key characters, maybe three key leaders throughout the books. We have Samuel, a prophet, a priest, and a judge. Secondly, we have Saul, who's a king chosen by the people. Then we have David, a king chosen not by the people, but by the Lord. And some of the big themes that we'll see throughout the books are kingship, repentance, and thirdly, worldly strength versus godly strength. As again and again, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's exactly what we see at the very beginning here in chapter 1. As you look there in verse 1, we're told that there was a certain man. There was a certain man. The original, if you're a Jewish reader to this, you would have thought, oh, I know what this is connecting. It's connecting Judges chapter 13, which speaks of a certain man whose wife was childless and unable to give birth. And that is until an angel came along and said to the woman, you will give birth and you will name him Samson, in Judges 13. As throughout Israel's story, as it is here, women who can't give birth, who are barren here, are mentioned quite often. In Genesis, you have Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, who are all barren until the Lord miraculously grants them offspring. And as we turn back to this passage, this certain man, he's called Elkanah. He has two wives. We're told he has Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah, we're told, has children, but Hannah has none. And this is painful to Hannah, not just on a personal level, but also in light of the fact of the promises of God to the people of Israel. As the Lord promises in Genesis 3:15 that there would be one born of a woman who would redeem their people, his people, from their sins, redeem them and bring them back. And so the question, therefore, is if Hannah can't bear children, how will the Lord fulfill his promises to his people? It's not just a personal thing. It's about a people thing. About, is God faithful to his promises? Or have we sinned too much that he will just forget us? And surely Hannah at times must have thought, well, will the Lord give up on us? Does he even care? Because Hannah's name, it means favored or grace. And Peninnah means fruitful. And she is fruitful. As we're told, she has sons and daughters. Peninnah, she thinks that she's got these things because she's more righteous than Hannah. And that's why she's got all these children. She thinks she's better than Hannah. And so we're told in verse 6 and 7 that Peninnah, also described as Hannah's rival, she provokes her because Hannah has no children. And you can imagine the scene as Peninnah comes to worship the Lord and turns to Hannah and says, Hannah, why don't you just ask your children just to help you with all your offerings as you bring them up to the Lord? Why don't you ask them? Oh, that's right. You don't have any children. Favored by God, Hannah. Don't make me laugh. Why are you even here? You don't have anything to give thanks to the Lord for. Why would you come, Hannah? And so we're told Hannah wept bitterly, and she wouldn't even eat. She's heartbroken. And surely she must have thought, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? As I say, and I know for many of us here, this is a really difficult topic to think about, to consider. And you know, sometimes in trying to be encouraging to one another, sometimes actually we can say things which are really not encouraging, which are really quite hurtful, actually. I remember a few years ago, I was chatting with a Christian friend and asked her, you know, you guys have been married for a while now, and you said you weren't sure about having kids, but are you not thinking about having kids by now? What do you think she said to me? No, we have been trying. We haven't been able to. I wear size 12 shoes, and it's quite difficult to get my foot out of my mouth sometimes. Because as I learned from my mistake, we have to be really sensitive on this. Really sensitive. So please, when you speak to people, don't just assume that they're not trying for children if they want children. Because we don't know people's stories. As Hannah is, she's rightly heartbroken. But her husband, Elkanah, well, he leads her through that pain. He acknowledges what's going on. He acknowledges the pain that she's experiencing. But he leads her to the Lord. As we're told, he goes up year after year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. He loves his wife so much that he gives her a double portion. Because despite the pain, Elkanah, he acknowledges how all of this has come about. It's not by fate. It's not by misfortune. It's not because someone has placed a curse on them. No, we're told in verse 5 and 6 how Hannah's womb remains closed. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. And yet, acknowledging that, Elkanah goes up after year to worship to the Lord. And why does he do that? He does that because he acknowledges that the Lord reigns in our lives. He is in control. He is completely sovereign over all things. And so whether he gives us our desires or whether he gives us none of them, he is still the Lord. And he is worthy of our worship. It reminds me of a time I went to stay with a pastor in Glasgow, to stay with him and his wife. And I said to his wife, to Sarah, I said, so you have all these photos of young people in your home, but do you have kids yourself? To which she said, no, we don't have kids. And followed it up by saying, it's God's providence, isn't it? And Sarah acknowledged the reality, acknowledged the pain of life, but at the same time acknowledged that the Lord is totally in control of our lives, no matter what happens. He is still worthy of our worship. If we don't grasp that, then we will turn against the Lord. Because whatever our story may be, we can trust the Lord because he is in control of every detail. And that's true whatever our story is. Because maybe you've tried to have kids or to have more kids, and so far the answer has been no. Maybe you'd love to be married, but you've not found anyone yet. Maybe you've prayed for healing for a loved one, and yet nothing's happened. Perhaps you studied hard for an exam, but you just didn't get the grade that you needed. Or you applied for all those new work roles, and so far, silence. But the point is that whatever happens in our lives, we can rest in the knowledge that the Lord reigns over every detail. He is still in control of our lives. Whatever happens, whatever may come, God reigns. It's really to confess that he is the Lord and I'm not. He's the one that's in control and I'm not. We are his creatures. He is the Lord of the universe. And so we can trust him, whatever comes. As knowing God's in control in dark times means that we can acknowledge the pain of life. And secondly, we can pour out our hearts in prayer. We can pour out our hearts in prayer. Having not eaten and wept in light of her situation, we're told in verse 9 that once they'd finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. She stood up, but the priest Eli, we're told, he is sitting down. symbolic of the times, really, when the priests don't know what they're doing. They are supposed to be ministering to God's people, but they're not doing that. The priests are supposed to be the ones standing up, but in this instance, it's Hannah that stands up, because she knows what she's doing. As we're told in verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Then later in verse 15, she pours out her soul to the Lord. Then in verse 16, she prays out of great anguish and grief. Out of her pain that's heavy on her heart, she pours out her soul to the Lord in prayer. But as she was doing it, Eli the priest, he looked on her and thought, Hannah, are you drunk? Which again is reflective of the times that everyone around them is living an immoral life. And even the priests themselves don't actually know what heartfelt prayer is. As pouring out your heart in prayer to Eli was a bit of a foreign thing. But for Hannah, it was the only response. And so let me ask you, as you think about Hannah's prayer, has that ever been your experience? Has there ever been a time when you thought, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need your help. I am completely overwhelmed by life. There's nothing else I can do, nowhere else I can look. Lord, help me. Because sometimes with prayer, it's very easy just to go through a list and tick off different things. But there are times like Hannah here where we just get on our knees, as the psalmist calls us to pour out our hearts in prayer to the Lord. Because Hannah, she understands her need of the Lord and of his grace. And that's true as well when she says in verse 11 that she makes a vow to the Lord if he will hear her prayer. And this, we have to be clear here, this is not the equivalent, as some false teachers would say today, that you have to give money to the church. That is, you need to sow a seed to God, and then God will answer your prayer in some way. No, God is not transactional. That's not how it works. Nor is it the case that Hannah's bargaining with God, maybe like us saying, Lord, I'm going to give up drinking. I'm going to pray every morning for an hour, and then you're going to give me that promotion. You're going to give me that husband or wife. No, that is not how it works. No, the phrase in verse 11, remember me, is covenantal language. Hannah belongs to God's people, and she prays to him to remember her, just as he remembered his people, Israel, in Egypt, as he heard their cries and delivered them out of slavery there. And as an act of worship, if the Lord grants her prayer, she will dedicate her son to the Lord. Later in verse 17, Eli says to Hannah, may God grant you what you've asked for. Then in verse 18, we're told she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. How's that possible? As up to this point, actually, nothing's changed in Hannah's life. She's still not got a child, and she's still got this other wife provoking her. But her eyes are no longer on her circumstances. Her eyes are on the Lord. As she looks at life through the lens of faith. It's at this point that the Lord in his grace opens Hannah's womb and she becomes pregnant, naming him Samuel, which means heard by God. Because as Hannah meets with the Lord in prayer, she recognizes that he is in control of our lives, and he is good no matter what he gives us. So we can pour our hearts out to him. We can be truly vulnerable with the Lord. And that's important to remember, isn't it? When pain and problems come our way, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord, knowing that he is in control of every detail of it. Knowing that he's good. Knowing he cares for us. So maybe Maybe we're in a work environment that's completely overwhelming or toxic. We can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we're struggling with health, or we feel like we're never really going to get better. We can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we feel lonely in this stage of life that we're in. We can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. I remember one relationship I was in a few years ago and thought, well, this will be the one, until it wasn't. But I remember getting on my knees before the Lord and just giving it all to Him. The hope of a relationship that didn't work. It didn't change my situation, but it did change me as I grew closer to the Lord and confidence in Him that He loves me and still cares for me. Because knowing that God's in control in dark times means that we can acknowledge the pain of life, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and thirdly, we can give our whole lives to Him. In response to the birth of Samuel, Elkanah, he goes up with his family to sacrifice to the Lord, as he did each year. But Hannah, she doesn't go. Initially, as you read it, you think, well, why not? But her husband reassures her in verse 23, saying, well, do what seems best to you. And she wants to wait until her baby is a little stronger, when he's weaning. So then when he's older, Hannah, she takes her son along with her various sacrifices to the Lord. And then she says to Eli the priest that she's going to dedicate him to the Lord. Again, we see here it's Hannah who prayed and asked and interceded. She gave her whole life to the Lord in worship. It should have been Eli, the priest, that did it. But as we'll see later in chapter 2, Eli and his sons had forgotten what their role was. He sat down rather than standing up. And it's really, as you think about that today, it's symbolic of many large denominations here in the UK, that many ministers who, like Eli, they've forgotten what they're doing. They've forgotten what they're supposed to be doing. Rather than be people of prayer and of the word, they just follow the latest trends, what seems to be popular, and so follow that and encourage people in that, rather than ministering God's word faithfully. But Hannah here, she is a woman of great faith and dedicates her son Samuel and herself, really, to the Lord in an act of worship. Because in the miraculous birth of Samuel, it brings hope to the people of God who without it wouldn't have any. As there's many things, as you think about this chapter, there's many things that we can learn, many things that we can take away. We can learn good things, both from the lives of Elkanah and Hannah, and even learn from the bad examples of Peninnah and Eli. But the point of this passage, the point of this chapter is not to be like Hannah and God will give you whatever you want. No, the point is that God cares for us. As in the birth of Samuel, the Lord shows that He hears the cries of His people and He remembers them. And He does that because as we look forward in the story of the Bible, we remember another miraculous birth. We remember Mary, a virgin who miraculously conceived a child by the Holy Spirit, the child who would be given the name Jesus, the name which means the Lord saves. And so if we ask, does God even care? We find the answer as we look to Jesus. As Jesus was a man despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, a man familiar with pain, Jesus poured out His heart to His Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling Him to look upon Him, to hear Him. But at the cross, He was forsaken as He poured Himself out for our sins on that cross at Calvary. As our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his whole life as a living sacrifice for us, so that we who were sinners would be completely forgiven. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Jesus, he died for our sins on that cross, but on the third day he rose again. So that today, as we look to Jesus in faith, we would be taken from a place of barrenness and eternal death to a place of life and eternal hope. And so we can praise him. As the Apostle Peter calls us to, as he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Because friends, whatever we're going through, whatever you're facing right now, the Lord knows. The Lord cares for you, and the Lord's in control of all of it. He's delivered us from a life of barrenness to a life of abundance, of fruitfulness in him. As he places us not just in the wilderness, he places us in a family, the family of God, here at the Slade Church, to be a people of God who belong together. He gives us a new and living hope given to us freely by his grace through Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, and into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for each one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, as we think of the reality of the pain of living in a sinful world, that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that you are the one who reigns over all things, that we can come to you and trust you with everything. We pray that you would help us to have hearts which are soft towards you, that we would pour out our hearts in prayer as we face the daily reality of life. And so we pray that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a final song, just reminding us just of the hope that we have. Christ, our hope. Series. We start a new series in 1 and 2 Samuel. We're really confronted with some of the harsh realities that come at us in life. Realities that we see everywhere. And such as, if you look online, you see that 16,500 people who have been killed in Iran during the internet blackout as they protest against the Supreme Leader there. And the immense uncertainty of what awaits the people. It might make us think as well, maybe, of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing extreme persecution in different parts of the world, or just discrimination
saying that he is the Lord of my life. Maybe for us though, as we go through our daily lives, we can at times just feel quite battered by the pressures of life, living for Jesus in the workplace, at school, or maybe even at home. Or the challenges we face in our health, or the health of those near and dear to us. Because in light of all the things that we see online, and in light of the things that come to us in our own lives, well, we may ask that question: does God even care? Does he even care? Does he care about what I'm going through? Because things just keep coming. And it doesn't get any easier. Which is really why this passage is such an important passage to grasp. As we'll discover this truth, that God is in control in dark times. God is in control in dark times. And we'll see that knowing God's in control in dark times means that firstly, we can acknowledge the pain of life. Acknowledge the pain of life. As we begin in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's really helpful to understand the context of the books. 1 and 2 Samuel is really just one book. It was separated in history to fit on two scrolls. But it's really one book. It's written between the time periods of 1070 BC to 971 BC. Around 3,000 years old. No one's really sure who wrote it, but Jewish tradition would say that it's the prophets Samuel, Nathan, and Gad who wrote it. It's a book that deals with the issue of leadership, as the Israelites have been in the land of Canaan for around 200 years. And as you look at our Bibles, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they come immediately after Ruth. But that's to keep the genres together. I mean, we have the poets, wisdom literature, and so on. Those genres stay together. But in the original Hebrew Bible, Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, come after the book of Judges. And that's significant, as just like Ruth, it's set in the time of the Judges, which is a period really summed up in the last verse of Judges, where it says in Judges 21:5, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Or in some translations, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The people, they rejected the Lord as the king of their lives, and they lived however they wanted. It ended up being a cycle of sometimes it goes well, often it goes badly, because they would be seeking to live their own way, worshipping their own gods, and so as a result, coming under God's judgment. And so 1 and 2 Samuel, it takes us from the period of the judges to a period of monarchy. And there's three big leaders, which we'll find out, three big key characters we'll look at over the coming weeks as we study these books. Firstly, Samuel, a prophet, priest, and judge. Then there's Saul, who's a king chosen by the people. Then there's David, king chosen not by the people, but by the Lord. And some of the big themes that we'll see will be kingship, and then repentance, as people show true repentance. And then thirdly, worldly strength versus godly strength. Worldly power versus godly power. As those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's really exactly what we see as you look there in the handout or in your Bibles there, verse 1. That we're told that there was a certain man. And the Jewish readers who would have heard this read to them, they would have immediately recognized this phrase, "a certain man," with Judges chapter 13. But it speaks about a certain man whose wife was childless and unable to give birth. That is, until an angel came to her, to his wife, and said that she would give birth to a son and name him Samson. As throughout Israel's history, as it is here in this episode, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. They're all barren women, but then the Lord miraculously grants them offspring. As we turn to this passage, this certain man, we're told, is called Elkanah. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah, we're told, has children, but Hannah has none. And this is painful, not just on a personal level, but also on a much grander scale, because it's all about the promises of God to the people of God. As the Lord promises in Genesis 3:15 that there would be one born of a woman who would come to redeem their people. And so if Hannah can't bear children, the question comes, well, how is the Lord going to fulfill his promises to his people? Because if there's no offspring, maybe the Lord's forgotten us. Maybe the people's sins are just too many. And so Hannah must have thought at times, will they give up on us? Does God even care? Because Hannah's name, it means favored or grace. And Peninnah's name means fruitful. And she is fruitful. As we're told, she has sons and daughters. She has many children. Peninnah thinks that the reason that she's got more children is because she's more righteous than Hannah. That's why she's got, because ultimately she thinks she deserves it, because she thinks she's better than Hannah. And so we're told in verse 6 and 7, Peninnah, also described as Hannah's rival, she provokes her because Hannah has no children. And you can imagine the scene as Peninnah comes to worship the Lord and turns to Hannah and says, Hannah, why don't you just ask your children to bring all your stuff, bring all those sacrifices to the Lord as we come to him? Oh wait, that's right, you don't have any children. Favored by God? Don't make me laugh. In fact, why are you even here, Hannah? What have you got to give thanks to praise the Lord for? You don't have any children, but look at mine. And so we're told Hannah wept bitterly and wouldn't eat. She was heartbroken. And surely she must have thought, Lord, why? Why me? I know for many of us here this morning, this touches on much of our hearts. It's a very difficult topic to speak about. And you know, sometimes in trying to be encouraging to people, we can accidentally be quite hurtful to people. I remember a few years ago, I was chatting to a Christian friend and asked her, I said, you guys have been married quite a few years now. You said you weren't sure about kids, but are you not thinking about having kids by now? What do you think she said to me? No, we have been trying. We just haven't been able to. Now, I wear a size 12 shoes, and it's quite difficult to get my foot out of my mouth sometimes. As I learned from my mistake, just to be sensitive. So please, let's be sensitive to this story. Don't assume that people don't want children. They might want children, but they just haven't been able to. As Hannah is, she's rightly heartbroken, but her husband, Elkanah, he leads her through this pain towards the Lord. As we're told, he goes up year after year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And he loves his wife Hannah so much that he gives her a double portion. Because despite the pain, Elkanah acknowledges how all this has come about. It's not by fate. It's not by misfortune. It's not because someone has placed a curse on them. Now we're told twice at the end of verse 5 and at the start of verse 6 how Hannah's womb remains closed. year after year to worship the Lord. And why does he do that? Because he knows that the Lord reigns over their lives. He is in control. He is totally sovereign over every detail. So, whether he gives us all of our desires or whether he gives us none of them, he is still the Lord Almighty and worthy of our worship. It reminds me of a time I went to stay with a pastor and his wife in Glasgow. And I said to his wife Sarah, I said, you have all these photos of young people all over the house. Do you have any kids yourself? To which she said, no, we couldn't have kids. And then followed it up by saying, it's God's providence, isn't it? And Sarah acknowledged the pain of life, but at the very same time knowing that the Lord is totally in control. Whatever happens, he is still worthy of our worship. And that's true, really, whatever our story. Maybe you've tried for kids or tried to have more kids, and so far the answer has been no. Maybe you'd love to be married, but you haven't found anyone yet. Maybe pray for healing for yourself or for a loved one, and yet nothing's happened. Perhaps you studied hard for that exam, and yet you didn't get the grade that you wanted. You apply for all those new work roles, and so far, silence. The point is that whatever happens in our lives, we can rest in the truth that the Lord reigns over our lives. He is still in control of all things. So whatever comes to us, we can still trust him. If we don't believe that, then we will run away from the Lord because we will think that he's failed us. But he is still in control of every detail. Ultimately, it's to confess that he is the Lord, that he reigns in my life, and I don't. He's in control. He's the Lord of all creation, and I am but one of his creatures. And so we can acknowledge the pain that we face. As knowing God's in control in dark times means that we can acknowledge the pain of life, and secondly, it means that we can pour out our hearts in prayer. Pour out our hearts in prayer. Having not eaten and wept in light of our situation, we're told in verse 9 that once she's finished eating and drinking, or once they had finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. She stood up, but the priest, we're told, is sitting down. And that's symbolic of the times, as the priest didn't do what God called them to do. Hannah is supposed to be the one sitting down, and Eli should be the one standing up, ministering for his people. So the priests, they don't know what they're doing, but Hannah, she does. As we're told in verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Then in verse 15, she pours out her soul to the Lord. Verse 16, she prays out of great anguish and grief. Out of the pain that's in her heart, heavy as it is, she pours out her soul to the Lord in prayer. But as she's doing it, we see there that Eli, the priest, he looks on her and he thinks, Hannah, are you drunk? It's really reflective of what's going on at that time. It's a wild place. And so for someone to be moving their lips without sound, then Eli, the priest, thinks, well, surely they must be drunk. As pouring your heart out in prayer was completely foreign to Eli. But it was the only response for Hannah. And so let me ask you, as we think about Hannah's prayer, has that ever been your experience in prayer? true when she says in verse 11 that she makes a vow to the Lord if he will hear her prayer. This is not the equivalent of, as some false teachers would say today, that if you give money to the church, that is, if you sow a seed, then God will answer your prayer. God is non-transactional. That's not how prayer works. Nor is it the case that Hannah's bargaining with God, I'm going to stop drinking alcohol, I'm going to pray for an hour every morning, and maybe then God will give me that promotion, he'll give me that husband or wife. No. The phrase in verse 11, remember me, is language of God's covenant with his people. Hannah belongs to God's people, and she prays to him to hear her cries like the Israelites in Egypt. Hear her cries to remember her. And that really is an act of worship. That if the Lord grants her prayer, that she would dedicate her life to the Lord. In a sense, she's already dedicated her life to the Lord. But she says she'd dedicate her son to him. Later in verse 17, Eli says to Hannah, may God grant you all that you've asked for. Then in verse 18 we're told, she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. How's that possible? Because up to this point, nothing's changed in Hannah's life. She's still not got a child. She's still got this other wife provoking her. But her eyes are no longer on her circumstances. Her eyes are on the Lord. As she looks at life through the lens of faith. It's at this point that the Lord, in his grace, opens Hannah's womb and she becomes pregnant, naming him Samuel, which means heard by God. Because as Hannah meets with the Lord in prayer, she recognizes he's in control of our lives and he is good no matter what he gives us. And so we can pour out our hearts to him. And that's so important to remember, isn't it? When pain and problems come our way, we can pour out our hearts to God, knowing that he is in control. Knowing that he is good. Knowing that he cares for us. So when we're in that work environment that's either totally overwhelming or utterly toxic, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. If we're struggling with health and we feel like it's really never going to get better, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. If we feel lonely in this stage of life that we're in, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. I remember one relationship I was in a few years ago. I thought, this will be the one. Until suddenly it wasn't. I remember I got on my knees before the Lord and just gave it all to him. It didn't change my situation, but it did change me. As I grew closer to the Lord and grew in confidence of his love and his goodness to me. Because knowing God's in control in dark times means that we can acknowledge the pain in life, we can pour out our hearts in prayer, and lastly, we can give our whole lives to him. In response to the birth of Samuel, Elkanah, he goes up again with his family to sacrifice to the Lord, just as he did each year. But Hannah, we're told, she doesn't go. Initially, as you read it, you think, well, why not? But her husband reassures her in verse 23, saying, well, do what seems best to you. And she wants to wait until the baby is a little older, stronger, and weaning. And so when he is older, Hannah takes her son along with the list of sacrifices to the Lord. She then says to Eli the priest that she's going to dedicate him to God. Again, we see here that it's Hannah who prayed and asked and interceded. She gave her whole life in worship to the Lord. It should have been Eli the priest that did it, but the priest had forgotten what his role was. He'd forgotten why he was there. He sat down when she stood up. And it's really, if you think of lots of churches today, the large denominations in the UK, many ministers like Eli the priest have forgotten what they're supposed to be doing. Rather than be people of prayer, people of the word, they're just following whatever seems to be popular in the world today, rather than actually ministering to God's people through word and prayer. But Hannah here, she's a great woman of faith and dedicates her son Samuel and herself to the Lord in an act of worship. Because in the miraculous gift of Samuel, it brings hope to the people of God who without it have none. Because if you think about this chapter, there's lots of things we can learn from it. We can learn both from the good examples in the lives of Elkanah and Hannah, and we can even learn from the bad examples of Penaniah and Eliah and Eli. But the point of this chapter is not be like Hannah and God will give you whatever you want. No, the point is that God cares for us. As in the birth of Samuel, the Lord shows that he hears the cries of his people and he remembers them. And he does that because as we look forward in the story of God in the Bible, we remember another miraculous birth. We remember Mary, a virgin who miraculously conceived a child by the Holy Spirit, the child who would be given the name Jesus, the name that means the Lord saves. So we ask, does God even care? We find the answer in Jesus. As Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man familiar with suffering, familiar with pain, Jesus poured out his heart in prayer to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling on him to look upon him, to remember him. But at the cross, he was forsaken as he poured himself out for us as a sacrifice, as the Lord Jesus gave his whole life for us as a living sacrifice, so that we who were sinners would be forgiven. We who were sinners through and through to become righteous in his sight. For he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus died for our sins, but on the third day he rose and conquered death. So that today as we look on Jesus in faith, we would be taken from the barrenness of eternal death to be born again into a living hope. So we can turn to him and praise him. As the Apostle Peter calls us to, as he says in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Because friends, whatever we're going through, whatever you're facing right now, the Lord knows. The Lord cares. As he's delivered us from a life of barrenness and brought us into a life of abundance, of fruitfulness, of life. As he places us in a family, here in the family of God, as a slave, that he gives us a new and living hope given to us freely by his grace, that through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, we can praise him. Because we have been given this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that is kept in heaven for you. Let's pray together. pour out our hearts to you, Lord, in all the challenges and the struggles and the pain, that you hear our cry because of Jesus, because he has taken upon himself all of our sins, that we can come to you, we can approach your throne of grace.